Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 35. Mark chapter number 4. I'll be reading from verse number 35. Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Verse number 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Shall we pray? Father, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it again. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, we ask, O Lord, for an anointing upon our ears and our hearts to receive this word this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let this word drop as the rain, distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Lord, think through my mind, speak through my mouth, so that all of us together will have been tremendously blessed at the end of this teaching. Thank you because you will do this and much more, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
This morning, we continue with our series that we started a few weeks ago. If you are a guest of ours or you are coming back after a long time, we are in the series called Miracles. And over time, we have been looking at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it specifically applies to us. We've not just only been looking at these miracles, the spectacular miracles of Jesus, but we've been trying to glean messages from these miracles. And we've looked at the Jesus turning water to wine. We've looked at Jesus feeding 5,000 and having 12 baskets left over. 5,000 talking about just the men, the women, and the kids were not counted. And today we want to look at another miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, I want us to pay particular attention to the messages in the miracles of the Lord Jesus that we've been going through, because I believe the Lord is going to speak to you directly this morning. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to be teaching this morning on what I've titled, When Storms Come. When Storms Come. When Storms Come. Now, this particular passage that we've read and this particular miracle perhaps just opposed the position of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man together with his divinity. At the beginning of it, you will see Jesus behaving like a man, having the experience of a man. But by the time we finish this particular passage, you will see the deity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there is probably no other miracle of Jesus that describes our life experience in a summary fashion, albeit completely, like this miracle. By that I mean that this miracle appears to summarily describe our experience as people, and I'm so very much persuaded that there is no one that will not have a way to relate very well to this miracle that we're talking about or that we're going to be sharing about this morning. Because it talks about the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. In this miracle, you will see a couple of things. You will see a description of the disciples, who I believe represent us as people. You see a boat, and this boat talks about life, the life that we are in. We are like in life. Our lives The boat describes our lives. We are in it. It describes the storm. The storm describes our experiences of disruption, disappointment, turbulence, and chaos, as you may call it. Of course, you see the Master Jesus in this picture, and that represents God, or the entire Godhead. You see what is referred to as the other side. The other side here describes the place or the position that we're seeking to be, the destination, if you like, the desired outcome, the desired result that we're gunning for. I've decided to title this message, When Storms Come, not If Storms Come, for obvious reason. Storms are bound to come. It's just part of life. As a matter of fact, there are three set of people when we want to categorize them with regards to storms of life. There are people who are in the storm. That's the first category of people. There are people who are going into the storm. And there are people who are just come out of the storm. I believe very well that everyone in this class or in this room at this moment will fit into a particular group out of these three that I've mentioned. There are people already who are in the storm. By the reason of their experiences, chaotic experiences, you know, chaos everywhere. There are people who are going into the storm. They're already seeing the wavelets. You know, before a major wave could come, you have what is called wavelets. There are signs, you know, or symptoms that things are about to happen, you know, in a chaotic fashion. There are people who are just, thank God, I just finished, I just escaped that storm. Now, that's life. That's just life. And at some point, we'll find ourselves in storm. The most important thing is to know what storms are for, how to deal with them, and there is no better person to learn from other than the Lord Jesus Christ as described in this particular example. Now, for those in category 1 and 2, I have two messages, and for those in category 3, I have two messages as well. Category 1, if you remember what I said a short while ago, are those who are in the storm. And category 2 are those who are going into the storm. Two messages for those people, whether you are in the storm or you are going into the storm. Number 1, this boat will not sink. If you believe that, say amen. This boat will not sink. Number 2, this storm will not last forever. This storm will not last forever. And for those in category number three are those who have just come out of the storm. I've got two messages for you as well. The first one is congratulations. You know, you made it alive. Amen. Which is good. You survived it. You survived the storm. You survived the turbulence, you know. The message number two is in form of a question. What did you learn about Christ during the storm? It is important. What did you learn about Jesus during the storm? Because it would be so disappointing if you went through all the storm and came out without learning anything about Christ. It would be so, so disappointing. Now, let's get into the very story this morning. We're going to discuss this story. The four critical aspects of this story is a 13-mile journey. That's about 21 kilometers. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, and the widest point is about 8 miles wide. That's, if you put it in kilometers, it's about 21 kilometers long, and at the widest point is about 13 kilometers. So this journey is about 21 kilometers. To put that in proper perspective, I think it's like you driving from here to Midland, you know, thereabouts. So I usually want to give it to you so that you know exactly what we're talking about. So this sea is not just a bucket full of water, you know. So the Sea of Galilee is like a lake, actually. It's a lake. It's about, you know, it's like you get a bowl of water, and I'm going to be talking about that in a short while, and you put it and depress it on the ground. So the sea is actually 700 feet below the sea level. It has hills all around it. So you have hills surrounding it, and then you have this pool of water in between them. And so it is actually a perfect a perfect setting for turbulence because the sea actually is about 1,200 feet below the sea level, or rather below the hill. So think about it. Let me start again. So 700 feet below the sea level, but because you've got hills all around it, at the surface of the water is actually about 1,200 feet below the hills around. So what you have is when the wind will blow from this side and the wind will blow from this side, you actually have a coming together of hot and cold air. And of course, you know the dynamics. When they come together, there is a turbulence that takes place. So it's a perpetually there is a perpetual experience, as it were, of some form of turbulence. But you're going to see in a while that the turbulence that we experienced here was just a completely different kind. It was a different one that the disciples were not accustomed to. And don't forget that these were fishermen, sailors. So and many of them have actually fished. They've been into fishing expedition on this particular sea before. But what they are going to experience in this particular instance is going to be completely different from what they had previously experienced. So we're going to discuss it in four critical aspects of this miracle. Number one is what I call the destination in view. Destination in view. And what do I mean by that? Jesus had just finished a preaching or a kind of a crusade. If you study the previous verses, you see Jesus actually teaching the people. He told them the parable of the sower and a few other parables, taught them about don't put the light under the basket, put it on the table so that it's going to... there has been a kind of a preaching. And when Jesus had finished, he was drained, he was exhausted, he was tired. And that's the human part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. In other words, he was actually able to get tired just like you and I. After such a preaching exercise, you get tired. You get tired. If you've had the opportunity of preaching before, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. After preaching on Sunday, I go home and sleep. I go home, I don't take calls, you know, not because I don't love to talk to people. You're just drained, you know, because you're ministering life. Virtue is growing out of you, and there is a lot of tension built up to the point that you're going to be speaking to these lovely people that smile for you on Sunday, you know. That's not exactly the way it is. You guys need to be smiling, so encourage people standing here, you know. and then there is a build up of tension, and then you come and just you deliver the word, and it's just like you're going from hop, boom. So you're drained. You're just kind of drained. Jesus had been preaching, only God knows for how many hours, and so he finished preaching, he was tired. But he said to them, let us go to the other side. That's the destination in view. He knew exactly where he wanted to go. He gave the instruction as to where they were going. And that's very important because the journey actually have to have the release of the word. Now, each time there is a destination in view, there needs to be an accompanying, it has to be accompanied by the release of the word. The Bible says in verse number 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So this was not just an exploration. This was not an experimentation. This was not what a preacher once called a Sunday evening drive. He said as a child that dad in the evening on Sunday would pack them into the car and then they would just drive around. No destination, you know, just driving. Daddy, where are we going? We're just driving. And then after driving a few hours, they come back. That's not the situation here. Jesus had a destination in view. And because of that, he released the word. Let us go on to the other side. Now, at that point in time, that boat became unsinkable. At that point in time. Why? Because a word has been released. Now, within that word, let us go to the other side. Within it is packaged the power to accomplish what has been spoken. Within that simple statement, let us go to the other side, is packaged the whole Godhood of God to ensure that that thing comes to pass. So that's why that boat becomes, at that point in time, became unsinkable. The entire forces of Australia, the entire naval forces of Australia wouldn't have been able to sink that boat at that point in time. Why? Because the word has been released. We are going to the other side. And that's very important for us to know because each time we want to engage into a kind of venture, business, family, whatever it is, a job, explore an opportunity, a relationship, doing a relocation, engage in any enterprise, it is important that you start anything that is serious with you with what is the Lord saying. Lord, I need a word. I need a word. You need to engage with the word before you start anything. That's why it is wise to always ask the Lord for a word. Lord, give me a word. I want to start this relationship. Lord, give me a word. I want to start this job. Give me a word. I want to start this business. Give me a word. I want to relocate from Perth to Sydney. Lord, I perceive you are leading me there, but give me a word. Why? Because when the Lord gives you a word, that word actually is the one that gives you the power. In that word is the power to bring you from where you are to your destination. The disciples heard Jesus speak about this word because they were close to him. They were close to him in the boat. How does that apply to us? You don't ask God for a word and you are far away. You ask God for a word and you search for it. You search for it in prayer. You search for it in your time in the word. You search for it when you come to church. You search for it when you come to meetings. You don't ask God for the word and busy your life at checking Mickey Mouse. You understand? There has to be a proximity to the source of the word. I see a lot of believers starting ventures in their life, and you ask them, have you received any word from the Lord? And they say, what are you talking about? They have no clue that within the word that is released for that particular business, venture, association, relationship, is actually the entire Godhood of God to bring it to pass. So it is important when you have a destination in view to have a word in your hand, receiving a word. So we've started with destination, the destination in view. Let's go to number two. This is the disaster at hand. So this passage does not just tell us about the destination in view. It also tells us about the disaster at hand. And of course, when you say something is at hand, it means it's imminent. It's just about the corner. It's going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. Now, why did we say so? Because a great storm, will soon arise on this particular journey. Like I said, it's a journey of just about 21 kilometers. I said just about, but if you are actually in the midst of the storm, even 100 meters is a lot. It's a long distance to cover. Now, there was going to be a great windstorm that will arise. And that's the disaster at hand, because windstorms don't come to massage your body. Windstorms don't come to make you feel good. The purpose of windstorm is to drown you and I. So while we are in the boat of life and we are having these experiences, these windstorm experiences, the idea behind the experience of the windstorm is to cause the boat to capsize and to get us to drown. And that's why it is a disaster at hand. Now, many, like I said, and I just described the situation, in the Sea of Galilee. It's still there, to you, that it is not an unusual thing for them to experience storm. But this storm was going to be a storm of a different kind. Now, these were fishermen. They've been to this sea before. They've been to this sea. They have done fishing on this sea before. And so they knew the terrain very well. But they got scared. They got really very scared. They were so afraid of what they saw. Why? Because what they were seeing now, what they were experiencing at this instance, was completely different to what they had previously experienced. Because this was not just going to be an ordinary storm. This was a big storm. This was a serious storm. This storm was going to tear the entire boat apart. As a matter of fact, because you see this particular story in all the synoptic gospels. By synoptic gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them reported it. But in Matthew, he described this storm in a very different way. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 24, he describes this as a great tempest. A great tempest. Now, the word tempest is taken from the word seismo. Seismic. You probably have heard of seismic before. Seismic means it's related to earthquake, you know, and that's why you have seismology as the study of earthquake and related matters. So Matthew is saying, guys, I've been seeing storms before, but this is not just an ordinary storm. This storm was actually a result of an earthquake. It appeared there was an earthquake that took place in the belly of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm arose. So this is not the kind of wave, or this is not the kind of storm we had experienced before, and we need to take it seriously. We need to take this word seriously. You know why? Because Matthew was present in the boat on the day. Mark and Luke were not present. They were reporting it, of course, based on the information that was supplied to them. Luke, for instance, was a physician, and they got the information under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he was getting the information from others. Matthew was present in the boat. He was actually part of the disciples of Christ. So we need to take his word seriously. He said, this is not a regular storm. This storm was a result of an earthquake within the belly of the Sea of Galilee. It was designed to throw the boat over. It was to tear the boat and of course to get us drowned. So this was something really serious. Now, I don't know whether you have been in the boat before. I have not gone to the sea. You know, I just have an allergy to going around. I just have an allergy to going around the sea, you know. Apart from, you know, the one that comes and then you put your feet and then you roll. The other time we were in Mandra with my family, and then I was trying to, you know, we're trying to have some play around the beach and all those, you know. And our little daughter, I was holding her, and I was wearing, you know, a pair of tongs. And then the usual wave came, and then I was playing with her, and before you know it, the wave actually, and this was not a large one, you know, it took one of the, you know, tongue off my feet. Of course, I first went with the girl, you know. I look at the tongue, bye-bye, because I'm not going there. But luckily, it receded, you know, so far. Then I quickly ran and just, you know, took the tongue. You know, it's, I don't know what people do on the sea, to be honest, you know. But, yeah, it's a very scary thing. Now the wave that comes to our life, you know, it's come to actually cause chaos. And many of us, some of us are actually in the midst of that right now. As I speak right now, some of you actually have experiences that you can easily describe as a storm. Because it's beating you left, right, and center. You don't even know where the next wave is going to come from. It's not an orderly kind of a splashing of wave. In fact, the Bible describes this one. It's not just that the water was seeping in into the boat. The water was actually covering, you know, covering the boat. It was not a seeping in of water. The wave was covering the boat. And that describes our lives. You know, we have this covering, tearing apart, complete chaos, you know, whether in the area of our marital relationship, whether in the area of our finances, whether in the area of jobs, employment, opportunities, you know, and we're just in this chaos. And that's a disaster. Now, let me say this. The boat that Jesus and the disciples were in was not a large ship. Some of us have been to a ship cruise before. Those ones are big ones. They call them ocean liners. They are big ones. You can have, you know, hotel, spa on these things. You can have swimming pool, you know, have a football field, you know, in the ship, you know. And that's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. This was a small boat. As a matter of fact, in 1986, archaeologists actually discovered a boat in the same Sea of Galilee, and they were able to excavate it. And they describe it as having been there for about 2,000 years. So even though this particular boat was not the one that Jesus was on this particular incident, it described what the boat would have looked like at that time. It was not a big one. It's over there in their museum somewhere in Israel today. Now, it wasn't a big boat, so it wasn't something that could actually withstand a lot of earthquake-provoked kind of a wave. what we were going to describe today as a tsunami. So it wasn't something close to that, you know. It's a small boat, and this just picture a situation where you have these guys in the boat, and they were being splashed here and there, confused. They didn't know what to do. They were experienced fishermen, but like I said, this one was completely different. Now, by the way, you need to know that they are in this crisis not because of disobedience. They are actually in this crisis because of obedience. They found themselves in this particular problem not because they disobeyed God, but because they actually obeyed the instruction of Jesus. Let us go over to the other side. And that's important to us because many of us sometimes when we get into crisis and into some storm, we start looking for a reason why places where we have actually disobeyed God. Now, obviously, that's not to minimize the fact that there are storms in our life that comes as a result of disobedience. But I want to say on the platform of the Word of God that not all crises, not all storms are as a result of disobedience. There are some storms that you actually come into not because you disobey, but actually because you obey God. Some of us are having experiences of storms in our places of work just because we are doing the right thing. Just because you have chosen not to compromise standard, you have chosen not to steal, you have chosen not to defraud, that's actually the reason why your job is on the line. Just because you have not taken part in backbiting and in gossips, that's why some of us are having troubles and difficulties in areas of our jobs and in our relationships. So it is not true that crises only come as a result of disobedience. Sometimes it is as a result of obedience to God. Now, and the Bible says something very, very, very important that you probably will just read and just move to the next verse. But I want to pay your attention to that. In verse number 36, look at what it says. It says, now, that's Mark chapter number 4, verse 36. It says, now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And look at the next sentence. And other little boats were also with him. Other little boats were also with him. Matthew is trying to tell us that, look, this was not the only boat that was present on the Sea of Galilee that day. There were other boats over there that were in the same crisis, just like this other boat that Jesus was. Now, how is that important to us? You know, many of the times when we are in turbulence and in storms of life, we always often have this victim mentality that we are the only ones. You know, I'm the only one that is going through this crisis, Lord, and you know I love you. You know, I don't know why. You're not the only one. There are other boats on the same sea. You're not the only one. You know what the Bible says? There was a time when Elijah actually came to God. He said, God, I'm in this problem, and I'm paraphrasing now, because I'm being jealous for you. I'm the only one in Israel. I'm the only prophet in Israel. And God said, look, say something else. You're not the only one in Israel, you know. I have 7,000 other people in this country that have not actually bowed down to the God Baal. You're not the only one. Stop whipping up sentiments and confusing everyone around you as if you're the only one in crisis. Everyone is in crisis. You are in yours. I'm in mine. Everyone is in crisis. So you deal with it. And you know the good news? There is actually a person in that same boat with whom you are able to deal with any crisis in life. So stop complaining. Because you are not the only one in crisis. You know, there are people that tell you, know, I'm in this problem because I serve Jesus. It's good, you serve Jesus. There are other people in the same problem because they serve Jesus. So you shouldn't be using that as an excuse to begin to whip up sentiment. Because there is a way out. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, it said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So you're not the only one. Does that make you happy? Praise God. Because we are all in some cases, multiple storms. Some people are dealing with multiple storms. You're dealing with one, you are shouting. If you have three, what are you going to do? Anyway, so we've talked about the destination in view. We have talked about disaster at hand. I just don't want you to have this mentality of a victim. I don't want you to have the mentality of a victim. If you are in crisis, acknowledge that you are in crisis, acknowledge that you are in storm, but understand that this is not the end of it. Like I said, the storm will not last forever. And the boat is bound by covenant to stay afloat. We're going to see that in a short while. So we've talked about the destination in view. We've talked about the disaster at hand. I love this part. The third one, the deliverance at hand. The deliverance on board. Deliverance on board. Deliverance on board. Now, you know the Bible says that there are other boats on this sea. The difference between this boat that we're talking about and the other boats. Who can tell me what the difference is? Jesus is on the boat. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Great. You spared into my check my notes or something. Praise God. The difference between this boat and the other boats is because Jesus is in this boat. And that makes a lot of difference. Now, the crisis you are having, every other person is having it. Unbelievers are having exactly something similar to crisis. I mean, believers have troubles in their family, in their relationship, sometimes just like unbelievers do. Financial crisis is not limited to unbelievers. Believers do have financial crises as well. There are crises that comes to us, that comes to them, or that come to them, that also comes to us. The difference is that there is a deliverer in the boat. And that makes a whole world of difference. You know the reason why we don't hear about any of the what happens to those other boats? You can just imagine what will have happened, what happened to them. You don't have to think, you don't have to be a physicist to understand that those boats will probably pack up and crash because there was no Jesus in them. And that's the difference. There is a deliverer on board our home boats of life. Deliverance on board. Now, you see, and that's a very great thing because, you know, when you are in the ship or even in the air, they are isolated places. You know, oftentimes you don't actually get help immediately. And that's why most of the time when people want to go on a journey like this, on the ship, for instance, they get all the supplies in there to be able to sustain them because they are just in the midst of nowhere. They are probably not going to be able to get help anywhere. And that's why you see many people that work on the ship. They pay them well. I'm telling you where there are job opportunities, okay? They pay them well because they are in the midst of crisis, you know, and anything can happen, you know, over there. They are far from the land. They are far from contact with people. So they try as much as possible to be as self-sustaining as possible. And that's why they get the other time, my wife was telling me about someone who does a cleaning job on the in the ship, and then he will go for a few weeks and all those. And when this guy will come on land, he will live large, you know, because he's been away. What I'm saying is that because of that isolation, they want to try as much as possible to get enough supply in that place. And for those people who volunteer to be available for service, they actually remunerated them well. Now, Jesus was in this boat. That's what makes a lot of difference because Jesus was going to be the entire supplies that these guys will ever need. Now, people of God, I want you to understand something, that God never promised a smooth sailing for us in life. But he surely promised a safe landing. And the fact that Jesus was on the boat did not stop the storm from coming, but it did stop the storm from overtaking the boat and destroying the people in there. It is important for us to know that we have somebody in the boat. Now, the Bible says, and Jesus was found sleeping on a pillow. Now, let me explain that to you. Now, when people are tired, sometimes when they sit down, you know, and maybe in the church like this, they kind of doze off. You know, when people are tired, I'm not talking about you, okay? but in this case, Jesus did not doze off. The Bible says he slept on a pillow, meaning, this is the translation, this sleep was premeditated. He planned to sleep. So it was not a dozing off. It was not a mistake. Jesus actually planned to sleep. And then when the disciples, they've tried frantically to deal with this wave, but like I said, this wave was was completely, this storm was completely different. They couldn't handle it. And they came to Jesus. You know this, the question they asked Jesus, teacher, and I will read that to you in verse number 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In other words, don't you care? I mean, you're sleeping on a pillow, as in you took your mattress, lined it up, and you're sleeping. Don't you care that we are perishing? Note, they are not accusing Jesus of ignorance of their trouble. They are accusing Jesus of indifference about their struggles. And that's very important. Because many of us, we don't have any doubt that God actually understands the trouble we are going through. We have no doubt about that. Now, our concern, and this is where we get a bit perplexed, is the fact that it does not appear God cares about it. These guys were, for one reason or the other, they had the understanding that Jesus knew about what was going on. So they were not accusing Jesus of, are you ignorant of what's going on? They were accusing him of his indifference to what was going on. No, I mean, people will say, Lord, don't you just care? I mean, I am broke, Lord, don't you care? I am sick, Lord, don't you care? I'm lonely. Don't you care, Lord? I'm being victimized. I'm being unfairly treated. Don't you care? We don't come to God and say, don't you know, Lord? No, because we are sure he knows. What we're not sure of is whether he cares. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he woke up, don't forget that, you know, some of us actually have Jesus sleeping in our boat and we're not coming to him. We're not coming to him to ask for help. You know, and that's where the place of prayer comes in. You know, and I'm not just talking about just uttering the words once. It's a continuous prayer until your deliverance comes. You know, many of us are just allowing Jesus in there, and then all of a sudden we say, "Don't he doesn't care." No, you have not come to him. You have not asked him. Well, somebody said, "Well, when they came to him, Jesus rebuked them." No, Jesus did not rebuke them. Look at what he says. The Bible says Jesus rebuked the sea. He only corrected the disciples. And he corrected them because of something he observed in them. Now, to rebuke means to speak angrily to someone because you disapprove of what they have said or done. That's not what Jesus did to the disciples. He only corrected them and challenged their faith. In fact, he did not correct them for their action. He corrected them for their attitude. Coming to wake him up was not the problem. Somebody will think that, oh, Jesus loves his sleep too much. No, that's not the problem. Coming to wake Jesus up and say, save us, Master, was not the problem. It was their attitude of fear, of trepidations, and of anxiety, and of worry. That's what Jesus was trying to correct here. He said, because there is a difference between talking in fear and praying in faith. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, James chapter 5, verse 15. So many of us have talked about our problems. We have talked about our storms. We have talked about our condition. What we have just not done is pray about them in faith. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to correct about these people. Say, no. You need to pray in faith. You don't need to run helter-skelter because I'm here. And this is the beauty. This is perhaps the most beautiful part of this story. Because when Jesus stood up, he only uttered two words or three. Peace. Be still. I love that. You know how cool it would be to, you're driving, you know, just picture yourself in the car, you know, because many of you are already afraid of the sea now because of what I'm talking about, right? But I'm sure you're still going to drive your car. Just imagine you are driving in the car, and in places where they have hurricane, you know, thank God we don't have many of them here in Australia, you know, in my own country, Nigeria, too, we don't have hurricane, you know. We only hear with the hearing of the ears. And thank God for that, because there are many other things that are hurricane-ish that we are dealing with. Now, anyway, so just imagine you are in the car, you're driving, and then this turbulence, you know, the tornado or whatever they call it, you know, this paralleling of the air, and these things are actually so powerful. Sometimes it tears apart buildings, carries cars, and all those things. And then you're driving. Let's just assume that you had Jesus in your car, and then as you were driving, everyone was turning back. I mean, because they knew that there was disaster in front, and maybe Jesus was just in the back of your car, you know, kind of sleeping. And then you tell Jesus, there is trouble here. What are you going to do? And he just rolled down the glass. Peace, be still. Now, are you still going to continue to drive? And then the hurricane just stopped immediately. The Bible says immediately. It stopped right away. It wasn't a cooling off. Stopped immediately. Obviously, you're going to park the car and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to drive, because you'll be afraid of the person you have in the car. Now that's exactly what happened to these people. The Bible says, Jesus says, peace, be still. By the way, the word peace means quiet. Another translation says, whoosh. Remember what Jesus says, whoosh. You know, like you say to your kids disturbing you, shh. And it says, be still. Be still is a literal term that actually means to muzzle yourself and continue to be silent. To muzzle yourself, you know how you muzzle a horse? You put stuff in the mouth. To muzzle yourself and be silent. Now, many of you will probably not get this. Some of us got it. I mean, when I was reading it, I got it because I have practical, personal example as a boy growing up, you know. When my dad would come and he would say, you know, you are being naughty today. You know, there is no naughty corner in our house. We didn't have any, you know. And then he would deal with me. I won't go into the details. Now he would deal with me and he would say, that's okay. And then as he was going, and I would be doing, I say, I got that. That means muzzle. In other words, you're disturbing me with even the cries. Okay? That's be still. Okay? Be still. And of course, as he goes, I will have to be still, because if I'm not still, I know what is going to happen. You know? So when Jesus says, be still, it means it muzzle. In other words, quiet, complete quietness. It's not a settling down. It's complete quietness. Peace, be still. And that was why I said a few weeks ago, this is literally like saying, shut up, sit down. Shut up, keep quiet, keep quiet. That's the instruction. And as soon as he said that to the wave, there was calm immediately. And I want you to note that. It wasn't a slow, you know, gradual thing. It was immediately there was calmness. And that's why it's so important for us to get this discovery. So we've talked about destination in view. We've talked about disaster at hand. We've talked about deliverance on board. Finally, I'll talk, as we round up, about discovery at last. Discovery at last. Now, all of the things that have been happening because of this particular moment. This particular moment is so important, because if you miss this particular moment, then you have missed all of the reason why the other things actually took place. In verse number 40, the Bible says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? Because they were fearful. But look at what happens in verse number 41. The Bible says, and they feared exceedingly. So that means they went from fear to exceeding fear. Did you get that? They had fear originally before Jesus came and spoke to them. But now that Jesus has spoken to them and sorted them out, they now had an exceeding fear. Now, I'm going to make a statement that many of you will probably struggle to agree with. But it's very true all the same, especially in the context of the storm that we go through in life. Now, this is the statement. God does not want to remove your fears. God wants to redirect your fear. Now, the problem with these guys was not because they had fear. The problem with them was that they feared the wrong thing. Now, they were fearful of what was going on outside. They were fearful of the guy outside. But the person they should actually be fearful of was the one with them in the boat. The initial fear was a cowardly fear, paralyzing fear. The Bible says fear as torment. But God wants to replace that with a reverential fear. Because by the time Jesus dealt with the matter, the Bible says they became exceedingly fearful. And they said this, who can this be? That's a rhetorical question of somebody who has just made a discovery. The discovery was, ooh, we really don't know this man. We thought we knew him. And that's the kind of fear that the Lord wants to impart on our heart. It's not a paralyzing fear, it's a reverential fear, because when you really fear the person who is with you in the boat of your life, you will stop being fearful of this chaos that is happening outside of the boat. Because the one in the boat is able to swallow up completely, without any notice of it, the fear outside. And that's exactly why it is important for us to know that it is not a removal of the fear, as it were, it's a redirection of the fear, redirecting our fear to God, having a reverential fear of God. Because God with us is able to sort out all the fears outside. If your storm has not helped you to gain a revelation, you have wasted the storm. The revelation they have got here is, ooh, we thought this man was a teacher. Now we know he's a God. You know, why did I say so? You remember what they said to him when they came to him? They said to him, teacher, in verse 38, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, because that's all the way, that's how much they have known about him up till this moment. As a matter of fact, before this incident happened, the Bible says he was teaching them, like I explained at the beginning of the teaching. He was actually teaching them. So the person they had in their boat, they thought he was just the teacher. And being a teacher was an exalted position at that time. You know, they called them rabbi, and that was an exalted position. But Jesus was more than a teacher, because later they will say, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, in this passage, they did not talk about the disciples talking to each other. I will imagine they would just be stunned. And as Jesus will have done, and you know, and I don't know what happened. Maybe after Jesus actually did what he wanted to do, you know, calm the waves, and then, you know, with the pillow in his hand, peace, be still. Guys, why are you fearful? And then he just went there and just laid the pillow down again and just started sleeping. And then, who can this be? Who can this be? That's a discovery, not discover. And I believe they have read Psalm chapter 89. I want you to turn there, Psalm chapter 89. Because this question was not a question to be answered. It was a rhetorical question that did not need answer. They had the answer. In Psalm 89, it says this. Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Verse 9, look at what it says. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Verse number 9 again. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Who are we talking about there? God. And that was exactly the discovery that these disciples made. Who can this be that even the waves and the wind obey him? Now, people of God, let me begin to conclude by saying this. You remember we started with destination in view because they wanted to go to the other side. The other side was supposed to be their destination. And you're going to see in the weeks ahead why Jesus actually wanted to go to the other side. It's interesting. Now, the Bible says in Mark chapter number 5, verse 1, Mark chapter number 5, verse 1, the next verse, Mark chapter number 5, verse 1, the Bible says, then they came to the other side of the sea. That was exactly what Jesus said. Let us go to the other side. I'm saying that it does not matter how turbulent your storm is. It does not matter how chaotic the journey is. It does not matter the elements of the winds and the weather and the confusion and the insecurities and the chaos in the boat of your life. The Bible says they came to the other side. That's going to be your experience if you stay in this boat with the Lord Jesus. The story has been said about a farmer who owned the land. So this farmer owned the land, and this land happened to be beside the Atlantic seacoast. Now, this farmer advertised for a farmhand. A farmhand is somebody to give him a hand, a help on the farm. And many people will come turn up for when they see the advert, But as soon as the farmer tells them that he's going to be at the Atlantic Sea Coast, that the portion that they're going to be looking after is beside the Atlantic Sea Coast, they will decline to be employed for this job. So he interviewed applicants after applicants, and there was a steady flow of refusal. Finally, a man came on board, and this man was short, thin, just a little bit past middle age. And the farmer asked this man, are you a good farmhand? The response from this man, this other man that wants to be employed, says, well, I can sleep when the wind blows. I can sleep when the storm comes. Are you a good farmhand? The man said, I can sleep when the wind blows. I can sleep when storms come. Now, this farmer was puzzled by this response. But because he had had steady refusal, he just decided he was going to just hire him, even though he didn't understand what he was talking about. So the following day after hiring this new man, the man actually walked, the new hired guy, walked from the morning till the night, you know, and the employer, the farmer, was really very satisfied with his work and was really impressed. A short while after, though, something happened. One night, there was this howling sound offshore, which was an indication that storm was about to come and sweep over the farm. So the farmer got up quickly and went into where the farmhand was sleeping, and he tried to shake him. Get up, get up. A storm is coming. Tie things down before they are blown away by the wind. The farmhand, the newly employed guy said, no, sir. You know, I can sleep when the wind blows. I told you I can sleep when storms come. The farmer wanted to fire him immediately. What are you talking about? But there was no time. So the farmer actually went out, ran out of the house, and wanted to go and sort things out. To his surprise, by the time he got outside, he discovered that the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulin. The cows were already in the barn. The chickens were in the coops. The doors were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could be blown away. Then this farmer understood what his hired hand meant, so he returned to his own bed as well to sleep. Now, this is the moral of the story. The hired hand was able to sleep because he had a secured farm, and he has already secured his farm against the storm. People of God, there are only two things that we need to do to secure our boat, this boat called our lives. Get Jesus in the boat. Make sure you trust his word. Two things. Taking him on board, trusting his word. If we can only do this, then when storms come, shall we pray?